It's good to see you here this morning. I hope that you'll be in prayer for us during the time that we stand before you, and that the Lord will bless us in the bringing of His Word. We've been talking here for a number of Sundays, at least a couple, maybe two or three now, on the subject of remembrance. The Apostle Peter, and we'll turn back over there. I start to say, as I've tried to do a lot of times, make sure that we not only go back into the subject, but we look back at what we've talked about before, because every one of these kind of builds upon itself. And as I've told the congregation here several times, is that one thing about this, I'm not going over new ground as far as scriptural ground that I'm going over, but looking at it a different way. And I'm including that for myself to say that that I'm looking at some of this different in what the messages were that the apostles were giving. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll dive over to a couple of verses around verse 12 of 1 Peter. He says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So, as I've tried to talk here several Sundays now, part of the job of the apostle, as he saw it, and I think a part of the job of the ministry in bringing a message to God's people, it's not to bring something totally new every Sunday, but it's to put us in remembrance of the things that we ought to know from God's Word. And we need to be reminded. Knowing me, I think I know you. We have a tendency to forget. We get covered up with the day-to-day toils and troubles of life, and we forget, what does the Bible say about this? How do we handle this from a scriptural standpoint? And so Peter's comment was, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Well, my task every Sunday is to try to stir you up a little bit. Stir you up spiritually so that you've got some things on your mind from a gospel standpoint and not just a world standpoint. I can tell you, I get stirred up every day. But a lot of things I get stirred up about every day aren't from a gospel standpoint. I get stirred up by what I see going on in the world. I get stirred up by what I see going on in Washington. I get stirred up by the latest news headlines. All these things are stirring up my flesh. But I want to stir us up spiritually for a little while every Sunday morning. And then hopefully some of that stirring up carries you through the week to help put you in remembrance. Well, Peter, part of Peter's message here in putting the people that he was writing to in remembrance, and I'm going to say, based on 1 Peter, he was writing, as he tells us over there, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. And he's also writing to the churches that are scattered throughout Pontus, Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and by extension, Peter was writing to us, because he was writing to the New Testament churches. So what did Peter put them in remembrance of? Well, one of the things that he put them in remembrance of was that they needed to give all diligence. For us today, we need to give all diligence to add to our faith, virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But, he goes on, "but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." So our trouble is we forget to, we would say this at work on our secular jobs or whatever. You know, the person out there on the job, he needs to be constantly growing. He needs to, and no matter if you've been on the job 1 year, 1 week, 10 years, 10, 20 years, whatever, there's always things you can learn. It doesn't matter how long it's been. Some people have been away from the workforce for a while. They come back in to the workforce, and suddenly there's a whole new way of doing things. It's never been done. But the medicine, as Sister Sharon knows, the medicine may be the same in some sense in the care, but the way they go about it today is not like it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or further ago. You know, it's not the same, right? And so constantly we have to be growing. And so if you're a parent, you know, I've been a grandparent now for a little bit over 3 years. I'm growing into that, okay? I'm learning some things that I didn't know. They're great. Don't have near the responsibility I had when it was my children coming along. But, you know, I'm still growing into this grandparent thing. Hey, I think I learned to like this. You know, it's a great deal. If you're a parent, you know, I can remember when we had children years ago. Laura was the first one to come along. You know, I'd never had children before. It was a whole new experience. I had to kind of grow into that thing. We've got young couples in the congregation that have been, you know, newly married, semi-newly married, you know, never been married before. Kind of got to grow into this thing. You know, it's something, there's a constant learning process. And I can say for people that have been married less than a year or to people that have been married close to 35 years, over 34 years, I can tell you I'm still growing. And as the child of God, and I you know, think about Brother Brody this morning, you know, coming to be baptized and join the church. He's just launching. He's never been a church member before. And 20 years from now or 30 years from now, he should still be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and saying, I've still got room to go. I've still got room to move because I'm not there yet. And so there's a, you know, we get the idea, you know, I'm 18. Kids have got the idea, you know, we give it to them, parents. They're 18, they're grown. Oh no, they're just getting started. They're just learning. They're just stepping out. You know, never been in the dorm by themselves, you know, and had to learn with being diabetic and having to handle it without mom and dad there to tell them everything to eat and not eat and how to take their, you know. Life's a growing process. Right up till the time, as Peter said, when I put off this tabernacle. Right up to the time Peter put off his tabernacle, he was still growing. And our task before us is to be growing. Peter gave us some things to be growing in. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and charity, and so forth. All those things that we're to be growing in. And every one of us, if we acknowledge that, say, you know what? Let's just start at the beginning of that. You know what? My faith is not all it could be. I love the Lord. I believe in God. I trust in Him. But is my faith where I want it to be? No, sir. My faith is not, and my faith in God and my faith in Him daily is not where it needs to be. You know, how am I doing on virtue? Well, I'd like to tell you I'm the most virtuous person in the world. But then I'd be lying, wouldn't I? Boy, that's not virtuous. Virtue. We need to be growing and being more virtuous, being more of a godly person in our daily walk, honesty and ethics and all those things, knowing how to train our children up, knowing how to love our wives, all those things that we need to be growing in. Be more virtuous about loving the Lord every day. So he says that we're to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Boy, you know, I could grow a whole lot if I knew what I was supposed to be growing in. Well, you got to have some knowledge in there. We need to be reading and studying the things of the Word of God so we can increase our knowledge. The more knowledge that we have about the Word of God, the more we see how far we fall short. And the more we see how far we fall short, the more we get down on our knees and look up. And look to the one that has the power and the ability to redeem and to save and to deliver and to help us through daily trials and problems and issues and deaths and sickness and all those things that we're facing, because we can't do it by ourselves. We need Him. So we need knowledge to know what it is that we're falling short in. And, you know, this, what is it, Tom? Blissfully ignorant. That might sound real good out there in the world. You know, I'm blissfully ignorant. But you know what? Being blissfully ignorant about the things of God's Word is not very good. We need to be knowledgeable. We need to be understanding. and of all the things that we can. So he says, growing knowledge, temperance. And add to our knowledge temperance. I love this word. I told the folks here this several weeks ago, but it's worth repeating 400 times if I needed to. Say temperance. What does that mean? Self control. Oh, if I could just have the knowledge to know how to control myself a little bit more. You know what I really want to do is control you. And that's the way most of us operate from day to day. My marriage would be better if I could just control her. You know, my marriage would be better if I could just control him. Our family would be better if we could just control them. And all of us need to be just working on us. You know, so we need to add to our faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, learn how to be more self-controlled. That's how we grow. We'll get to this maybe here in a little while, because where we got into last week over in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul talks about denying ourselves. And it kind of links to some things in Matthew. But I think about one of the greatest cases of denial. You know, the Bible says over in Matthew 10, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. Well, a lot of people have taken that and tried to apply that to our eternal salvation. But, you know, if you take that and apply that to eternal salvation, you run into some really tricky issues, you know, in the scriptures, okay? And so we go over there and we find the night before Jesus was crucified, we find the Apostle Peter telling the Lord that he would go with him wherever he would go. And the Lord looks at Peter and informs him, Peter, before the cock crows tomorrow, you'll deny me thrice. Okay, Peter denied him. I mean, he stood around the campfire when people said, you're one of them that were with him. No, not me. Not me. Did Peter cease to be an apostle that night? Peter was just as much an apostle that night as he was 50 days later when he preached one of the greatest sermons that was ever delivered on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up before his fellow brethren and began to plead and talk to them about Jesus Christ. He was an apostle called of God from the time that he was called to the very time that Peter was crucified himself and put to death. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But Peter was like you and me. He had a moment of weakness when he was put under pressure, and suddenly he acted like he didn't know anything about the Lord. And you know what? The Lord did deny him that night. He denied him the peace and the comfort that Peter would have known, and the exhilaration of standing up to them and saying, yes, I'm one of his. And you put me to death, you're sending me home to glory. And so I'm going to stand here and tell you, I'm not denying my Lord. But Peter did. And he was still an apostle. And I'll tell you, and you know why that is? The Bible tells us, we'll get over that maybe in a little bit. I'm getting away from where I'm at, but he tells us over there. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because the apostle, where we went to with this a few weeks ago, one, Peter tells us that as long as he's in this body, he's going to stir us up by putting us in remembrance. Paul writes a letter to one of his most precious preachers that ever was in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. But here in 2 Timothy, he begins to put Timothy in remembrance. If you go to chapter 1, Paul begins to put Timothy in remembrance that he says, Timothy, the same faith that I see in you is the same faith I've seen in your mother and your grandmother and so forth. And so I'll look at that real quickly, give you verses and chapters so you can stay with me. He says, I thank God, verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I'll tell you, if I'm a young preacher, and I was at one time, or maybe I'm like Brother Adam, a young ordained minister, what an exhilarating thought it would be to know that an older brother is in prayer for me, that he's keeping me in remembrance night and day. Paul was in prison in Rome at the time he was writing this. And you'd think Paul would be sitting around and worried about what was fixing to happen to him. And he writes a letter to a young preacher by the name of Timothy and says, I'm thinking about you day and night, brother. I'm not only thinking about you, I'm praying for you day and night. Because I know you're out there on the battlefield. I know you're out there where the rubber meets the road. I know you're out there where the action is, dealing with the people, dealing with the church, having to deal with the Roman Empire that's wanting to try to crush us and put us to death. I know you're out there, and I'm praying for you, Timothy. I want you to know that. And he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That means the not false faith, because feigned is false. He says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. As I told the folks here, and again, I don't mind repeating myself a little bit because these points need to be driven home. What a great thing to write a young preacher or a young minister and say, you know what? The same faith I see in you is the same faith I saw in your grandmother and your mother. I told Brother Todd, I said, I know how much he loved his granddad, who passed away a few weeks ago. And I said, to tell Brother Todd, I see the same faith and love for the Lord in you that I saw in your granddad all those years. What a strength and encouragement that would give to somebody. And you say, you know, I don't think of myself as being, you know, can you imagine Timothy? Timothy's like, my grandmother was a saint, right? You know, grandmothers, you know, generally, we won't blanket grandmothers, you know. But, you know, generally we look back at our grandmothers and say, you know, my grandmother was just the greatest person. You know, of course, grandmother let them get away with everything. But, I mean, you know, that's a whole other story. That grandmother was, there was never anybody that loved God quite like grandma, you know. There was never anybody that had the faith. I mean, grandma was a praying woman. You know, and now for Paul to write a letter to Timothy saying, Timothy, I see the same faith in you that I saw in your grandmother and your mother. What a great, great way to lift somebody up. And so he says, wherefore I put thee in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now I not only want to tell you I've seen the faith of your mother, grandmother and mother in you, but now I want you to stir up the gift that's in you from God by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Boy, I want you to be reminded, Timothy, in the face of the Roman Empire, in the face of ungodly churches and things that are in the area at this time, all types of false god worship and those kind of things that are going, I want you to know, Timothy, that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Today, I'll tell you, in the world we're living in today, me and you need to be reminded. That's what remembrance is. Being reminded that God's not given us a spirit of fear. In the country we're living in today, which is constantly continuing to go down the path of turning its back on the principles of God's word, you and I need to be reminded God's not given you and I the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, because you and I need courage and strength. I'm reminded of the time when Moses was about to die, and Moses is passing the baton, if you will, or the torch over to Joshua. And Joshua, and as he did, there's two or three times there in Joshua chapter 1 where Moses reminds him to be of courage and don't be fearful. I'll tell you, we need to be reminded not to be courageous in the things of service of God. Don't be afraid. You know what? You and I cannot sit here and say that today in our worship that we've had to go to the path that Jesus, you know, surely, of course, the path of Jesus, but we haven't had to go the path of Peter or the path of the Apostle Paul, or maybe even young Timothy started churches in a foreign, in lands, you know, in countries where we're opposed on every hand, facing ungodly type things taking place. We haven't had to go to that to that length and that part. And so for you and I to sit here today and say, well, Lord, I need more courage. Well, we do need more courage, but we need to quit being so wimpy. And so afraid of what might happen to us if we take a stand. And you know, and again, I say this for a young man like Brother Brody, but for all of us in whatever jobs we're in, or whether we're in the sixth grade, am I close? Sixth grade. You know, whether we're in the sixth grade or whatever it is, to tell my friends, I love the Lord. I love one who saved me, who gave his life for me on the cross. I'll tell you, that takes courage to be that bold. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we need to be courageous. I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ was courageous. When he went to the cross, he was courageous. And you know what? He was courageous for you and me. And so we ought to be courageous. He is to be our pattern. We ought to be more courageous in our service and love for him. So Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. It's, Timothy, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. I'll not go on through all of this, but he says, for God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. When you get into this portion of Scripture, you have to read this, right? I mean, it's like you can't skip over this to get to where I left off last week. So he says, he's not giving us a spirit of fear, but be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me as prisoner. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, a lot of times we might get the idea that somehow, there was a fall in the, Adam and Eve fell into sinful state in the garden, and suddenly God says, "Oops, I got to come up with a plan." No, my friends, God had it all known before the foundation of the world that Adam was going to fall. There was going to need to be a people that were going to need to be rescued, and he had it all worked out, my friends, before Jesus Christ ever came into this world. So he tells us, and he lets us know that is good. You know, this is not a statement against doing good works. Good works are what he calls us to do. For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not according to, I may have to go over there and read the rest of that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There you go. So we're to do good works. He's called us to do good works. But he also lets us know that our good works are not what saved us. What saved us was the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. I saw a new book the other day. It piques my interest, because I was telling somebody here not long ago about Lee Strobel, he's a pastor out of the Chicago area, or that's where he was at one time. I think he's actually in Texas now, but used to be a writer for the Chicago Tribune, total atheist. And he began to want to try to prove that Christ wasn't real. So as a journalist, he began to look into the thing. Well, as he looked into it, he proved he was wrong. And so he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. Then he wrote a book called The Case for Easter. Then he wrote another book. I can't remember the name of that one, but all of them were The Case for, And so he's written a new one, The Case for Grace. And I'm thinking, that piques my interest. I want to read. I believe salvation is by grace. And so when he writes a book called The Case for Grace, I want to read some of that, because he goes through and interviews people over and over and over and over again. And he does it and tries to give every side angle and look at a case just like a good journalist would do, and then prove which way is right and which way is wrong. I mean, he's very methodical in the way he goes about things. So he tells us here that Christ has saved us, called us with a holy calling. That holy calling, by the way, is called the new birth. He calls us with a holy calling. He reaches down from heaven, my friends, to those that Christ died for on the cross, brings the Holy Spirit into their heart, and now it's not that you believe and then you're born of the Spirit. It's the fact that you're born of the Spirit, then you're able to believe. God has to put something down inside of you that causes you to be able to hear the gospel. There were those that were there in Jesus' presence on one occasion, and he says, "The reason that you don't hear me is you're not of my sheep." Of course, me and you can't make that judgment. Christ could. He could look at those Pharisees, and he knew. It wasn't that they didn't hear him. They were hearing every word he said. But he says, "You're not hearing me, And the reason you're not hearing me is because you don't have a changed heart. It takes a changed heart to hear the gospel message. And I'll tell you, it ought to be encouraging to every child of God out there, whether you're young and about to be baptized or whether you've been here and been baptized for years. When the gospel message, you hear it, you understand it, you know what it tells you? It tells you Christ lives within you. And it ought to encourage you to say, you know what? I'm thankful that before the world ever was, God was mindful of me and sent His Son in time to come and to die and to save me. And now I have the great privilege of knowing about it. So that while I'm here, I can serve Him and love Him and try to help others and be the kind of person that Christ was. So he tells us all this. Let's read through it. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. In other words, manifest just means it's now been revealed. It's now been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does the gospel do? The gospel shines a light. The gospel shines a light on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It brings life and immortality to light. And so what we're to do here, I'm to preach the gospel. I'm to help shine this light into the world. And as you hear it and understand it and believe it, my friends, you're to respond to it. He didn't say, sit out there and ignore it. You know, I'll get to another scripture over here in a little while ago. The Bible says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. That's true. God cannot deny the work that He did upon the cross, okay? And if He loved you, He's always going to love you. And I'll tell you, our home in heaven will be because He loved us. But you know what? Because He cannot deny His own work, His own finished work on the cross cannot be denied. But I'll tell you what, we can lose the joy of our salvation by denying Him and by not walking and following after Him. So the gospel shines a light upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and talks about some of that. So I'll skip across some chapters now, because some verses to get down into chapter 2. Which for those that were here last week said, well, that's where he left off last week. Yeah, okay. So you know, now that we've re-summarized some things about putting us in remembrance, we need to be reminded again and again and again and again. And the reason we come to church Sunday after Sunday is because from one Sunday to another Sunday, I probably wouldn't like to do this. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. My uncle was a minister, and he was telling about one time, he said the Lord just impressed upon him to preach on faith. You know, and so he preached on faith, and he said what ended up being about 9 Sundays in a row. You know, and so, you know, not that there wasn't, it was always something new coming in, but it was on the same. He said about 8 Sundays into this, one of the sisters of the church came up to him after church and says, Brother Glenn, I just want to tell you, I really enjoyed the message. I've never heard you preach on faith like that before. He said, this was 8 Sundays into the message. And he says, you know what it told me? He said, just because I'm up talking don't mean the people out there are listening. Or that they remember from Sunday to Sunday. And I'll tell you, so what our job is to come and put you in remembrance and remind you again and tell you again and lift you up again and preach it again. So as Paul is writing to Timothy here, he's trying to tell him about the sufferings that Timothy may have to go through and so forth. And he tells him, beginning in chapter 2, he says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And of the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. So let me put it this way to you. A lot of times people join the church or come in here and say, what's my job? What am I to do? Well, one thing, you're to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're to be a learner. A lifelong learner and follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's one thing. But how do I do that? Well, Jesus Christ not only had compassion on those that were around Him that were in poor condition, those that were sinners. He was ridiculed for eating with sinners and drinking with sinners. He tells us to reach out to those that are in need. But Jesus was a teacher. And you know what? As a parent and as a young child, as a grandparent, whatever your role might be, we're to be teachers. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be called into the ministry and stand before God's people and be teachers. But you're teaching every day in your home, in your community, in your school, and so forth. And Paul was charging particularly the young preacher Timothy. He told him here, he says, "These things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." You know what we ought to be doing? And I've said this before, but as parents, we ought to make sure the things that we believe about the Word of God, we ought to commit these things to our children. We ought to get it taught to them. It's you know, so, well, okay, I had them in church every Sunday. Well, that's part of it. But you teach a lot at home. You teach them about right and wrong and love and how to stay out of trouble and who to be with. You know, the book of Proverbs is all about, don't hang around this kind of people. Don't hang around these kind of women. Don't hang around these kind of men. Don't do this. Don't do that. That's teaching them the Word of God. Commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what you see here, and we've said this last Sunday, you see four generations of learning. Paul teaching Timothy, who is to commit these to other men who will be able to teach others also. So you see four generations of the Word of God being passed along from Paul to Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men passing this along to others. And that's how we continue to perpetuate the gospel and the things of God's Word here in the church. So he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When it gets tough, Timothy, the other thing we probably could pitch this in, you know, one of the things you could pitch in, you know, a soldier of this country, you know what? The soldier doesn't pay to go to war. The soldier goes to war and the country pays him. Endure hardness as a good soldier, Timothy. As a minister of the gospel, the gospel ministry needs to be supported because they're going to war for you and for each other. So endure hardness. Endure the difficult time. Timothy, it's not always going to be easy. You know, anybody that paints the picture for a minister, that everything, you've been called in the ministry, everything's going to be great. You're a man of God standing up before God's people. Yes. And you'll deal with every hardship that every family has, every death, every sickness, every daughter that has a problem or an issue that you have to deal with and go counsel with, all of these things become your problems. And so, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. What does that mean? It means don't quit fighting just because things get tough. There's gonna be nights where you're camped out and you got nothing but a rock to lay your head on. There's gonna be days when you're gonna go without a bath for a month, you know, or whatever. You're a soldier, okay? Well, I think I got to go back to the headquarters. Now, tough luck, my friend. You're a soldier. Soldiers endure hardness. And I'll tell you what, as a man of God, a child of God, we just endure and keep pressing on. Why? In spite of the obstacles, in spite of what the world throws at us, we just keep marching on. Loving Lord, serving Him, learning, growing. Okay, got to keep moving. He says, no man hath worth entangled himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I've said this again. We have to go out and work jobs a lot of times. You know, as me, and I'm not telling y'all anything. The church here is not huge. We're not a big church. I work a job, right? But my job is not to get entangled so deeply out there in the world that if I forget what my number one priority is. And so that's the same thing. No man that warreth, as you out there, we have to work jobs to support our families. And all of you, I'm looking at people that are job workers. But he tells us, don't get so entangled with this. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're soldiers of our Lord. Don't get entangled with so many things that you forget that you're a soldier. My calling is to be a soldier for the Lord, not to. So he says, if a man strive for masteries, yet he's crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. And I talked about this last Sunday, so we'll skip across this. But again, it's talking about the support of the ministry, that he's to eat of the fruits of those things that he lays out here before God's people. Therefore, I endure things, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If you were in Christ when he died upon the cross, my friend, you're going to live with him in heaven one of these days. I know I don't have time to get off into talking about the fact that Christ chose a people and the fact that it tells us, guess I am, the fact that Revelation tells us that there's a people going to be in heaven out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue on the face of the earth. That is grace. Okay? That's God's grace. But so he tells us, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So there's a reigning that comes from suffering. And the suffering I think he's talking about here is not, okay, I'm suffering because I live in the world. No, this suffering here is because you're suffering for the service of Christ. If you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Oh, there's that verse. That's what I was talking about earlier, right? If we deny him, he's going to deny us. But how's he going to deny us? In what way will he deny us? Well, we've already seen Peter denied him. And you know what? We know for a fact Peter was a called apostle of God. And so what is this denial that's under consideration right here? Well, you know what? If we deny him daily, and I'm not saying we should. I'm saying we should not deny him. But you know what? If we deny him, God, you know, now we're denying him before our man that we love God. Now we get down to a certain things get tough and we bend down on our knees and pray a prayer and say, God, I need you. God's answer might be, I needed you a few days ago too. And you were denying me. So, you know, it's not, the Bible tells us, I could go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, I think it is. You can go over there and read this. The Bible says, the Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither is his arm shortened that he cannot save. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. Sometimes God, it's not that he cannot hear us. Sometimes God refuses to hear our prayers because we have been denying him. We've gotten ourselves in a sinful state, in a sinful condition, and suddenly now we realize, hey, I need help. And God says, yeah, I think I may let you just suffer some of the consequences of some of your plight and some of your trouble that you've gotten yourself into. Maybe you'll learn a little more like that than you will if I just reach in and automatically rescue you. Probably a lesson for parents in that somewhere. Y'all think about it. You know, a lot of times parents want to constantly be rescuing their children from troubles and trials. Sometimes they need to find out what some of the consequences of some of their issues are so that they better understand where the help comes from. Okay? Anyway, that's another issue. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I'll tell you, there's one thing that I know about the covenant of grace, the covenant that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into. That covenant cannot be broken. God cannot deny his love for his people because the Son died for him. The Holy Spirit brings salvation through the new birth. And God the Father chose him before the foundation of the world. If anywhere in that God eternally denied us, you'd have to break that triune God and break him apart and bust him apart. And now the three are not one. The Father chose them before the foundation of the world. The Son died for them. The Holy Spirit brings them a new birth in their life. And the three are working in perfect harmony with each other. I'll tell you, if you listen to a lot of people today, you'd think the triune God of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you'd think they were some discombobulated group that doesn't hardly talk to each other. But I'll tell you, they work in perfect harmony with each other to bring about our salvation. So he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, boy, here's that verse. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. but to the subverting of the hearers. You know what? A lot of times churches get to striving about this little thing and that little thing and this little word, and that little word. And you know what it does? It subverts the hearers. It breaks down the weakest child of God in the house. And they say, well, you know what? If I want to see people striving about words, I can go see that at work. I can go see that at school. I can go see that with mama and daddy at the house. Striving about words, you know? He says, don't be striving about words. Put them in remembrance. Charge them not to strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that there's not a place where you make a firm stand. He says, just don't be fussing and fighting all the time about things that everybody ought to know anyway. Don't be striving about words to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our job as ministers of the gospel is to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm not to add to it. I'm not to take away from it. I'm to slice it up, divide it up so that you can understand it in a better way. Rightly divide the word of truth. But shun, profane, and I'll bring this to a close when we get down about verse 19. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Don't get up before the house of God and just get up there and, you know, shun profane and vain and up here just rambling on and on. Get up and preach like you got a point. That, you know what? That's a good message for every young preacher, every young man of God that's exercised. Get up and talk to God's people like you got a point. Make the point. And be done with it. Be done with the point. Don't shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Okay, so now he brings up a place here where somebody failed to rightly divide the word of truth. They erred, saying the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some. Okay, so if you... I'll be kind. I'll try to be kind in saying this. So they overthrew the faith of some. Okay, their faith has now been shipwrecked because of some bad preaching. Well, you say, well, that's terrible. That, what could that cause? What could that lead to? A lot of people say such things. Okay, I'll leave it there. And if you've got more questions, you can come and ask me what I mean by that. But he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, their word doth eat as a canker, and who concerning the truth have erred, so they didn't preach the truth right, and it caused some people's faith to be overthrown. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know what the truth is? God knows his people. It doesn't matter if their faith has gotten overthrown by some poor preaching, some bad preaching, some not rightly divided preaching. God knows those that are his. And his foundation stands sure. Why? Because the foundation is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. His foundation is sure. It's not built on a wishy-washy, failing foundation. The foundation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so even though our faith may get overthrown sometimes in this world, sometimes by the experience of life, sometimes by bad preaching, sometimes by the other issues that cause us to doubt our faith, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And our job is to put you in remembrance of these things, so that you remember from day to day, God will never leave me nor forsake me. And he promised that he would always love me. May God bless you, is our prayer.